All right, we are going to continue what we have been discussing about the life of Moses. We've titled it Learning from Moses. And don't forget, what we are saying is that we are trying to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not trying to be like Moses. We're not trying to be like anybody else. The Bible says that we should fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith. So while we're reading about Moses, we said it's because of the silent periods of the life of Jesus, the things that took place there that made the Lord look at him and say, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." We said those things are shown in the lives of other people that are written in that book of Hebrews chapter 11, one of whom, all right, is Moses. So we began to study about that. Don't forget what we said last time. We read from the book of Exodus chapter 2. We saw that there was a period that the life of Moses was silent and the Lord was not speaking anything to him. And we saw the way he handled it. And now we're going to continue from there today. And for that reason, we'll read from Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to read the whole of chapter 3 and chapter 4. But because it's quite long and we don't have all the time, as I'm going on, I'll be jumping here and there as I make my point. Let me just start from verse 23 of chapter 2. Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard his groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And they led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, "I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up." Now, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look. Now, please notice something here. The Lord attracted his attention with something interesting. And then he turned aside to look. God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." And he talked about the fact that this is a holy ground. And the Lord introduced himself in verse 6. And in verse 7, he said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. And so I have come down." Please, because of time, I'm jumping here and there, so we can continue, finish the two chapters. He said, for that reason, I have come down to deliver them, that's verse 8, from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land. And now, behold, the cry of the sons of Israel, that's verse 9 now, has come to me. Therefore, verse 10, "Come now, I will send you," that is Moses, "to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly I will be with you," that was the Lord speaking, "and this shall be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, 'The Lord,'" he said, "'the God of your fathers have sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And God said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Or like the reference said, "He is has sent me to you." And God furthermore said to Moses, just by the way, if you are wondering why that conversation went like that, I had an understanding why I mentioned about it. I think I was even reading a commentary. And the man said that this is what happened. Let me just give you the understanding I have. Now he said, the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yet Moses now said, "Who should I say that God is?" And this is the issue. What he was saying, in effect, I believe this is very true. What he was saying, in effect, is this. Of course, the title, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac," should have been enough. You understand what I'm saying? So what was he saying that when they say, "Who sent me?" Are you getting what I'm saying? What would have been the issue? This is a simple issue. If you see the way the gods those days were, the gods, all right? Like they have it in Africa till today. You have the god of thunder. Do you understand what I'm saying? You have the god of You have the god of, that's the African one now. At least the one I know from Western Nigeria. God of iron. They have the god of the seas. They have all those kind of things. And those days, they used to have different gods like that. The god of fertility. The god of harvest, abundant harvest. They all kinds of gods. So they said, all right, which god sent you? Which of these gods is the god of our father? And the god of Abraham, the god of Isaac, and the god of Jacob. And that's why God answered the way he answered. He said, tell them that he is, you understand what I'm saying? You have the god of fertility. He's not just the god of fertility. He's the god of anything you need at any point in time. They had all kinds of gods. Time for harvest, there was a kind of god they worshipped to give them good harvest. Time of marriage is a kind of god they worshipped to give them children. Time, all right, to go to war, there's a kind of god they worshipped to make them strong in battle. So they wanted to know which god he'll be talking about. You understand what I'm saying? And God answered, listen, when you get them, say, I am the god of sent me to you. I don't know what I get on saying. Don't finish it. Leave it blank. I like the first thing I heard it from Miles Morrow. Say, leave it blank. Don't finish it. It's not the god of fertility, except you are talking about fertility at that time. It's not just the god of bread, except you are hungry at that particular point in time. So whichever situation you are in, all right, you will discover that part of God in that situation. Do you understand what I'm going to explain there? And that's what it means when he said, he is, Derek Priest was talking about the inflection in those words. He said that, I am who I am. I am that I am. When you get there, tell them, he is sent you. And when you get to the dry ground that you are thirsty, you discover that he is the water of life sent me. You are getting what I'm saying? If you are hungry, you will discover that he is the bread from heaven sent me. That's the principle there. And I believe what God was saying is that I can't use one word to describe myself. Do you understand what I'm saying? I can't just say that I'm the God of this. That's not enough. I'm everything. I am everything you can ever imagine. I'm everything you can ever dream of. And I'm more than that. So that's why he left it blank. Fill it in your life as life goes on. Because there are many things then that men didn't know about. Very good example. They didn't know about the God of protection in the time of a car accident. There were no cars. You understand what I'm going to explain? They didn't know you needed a God that could catch you if you're in a flight that's crashing. You get the point? They didn't understand that. They didn't know that there will be a time you need to program something tough on your computer. The wisdom for programming, they did not understand that. But God just gave that to us and it's blank. He said, anytime you need it, fill in the rest. Do you understand that point? All right, let's just continue reading. Now, and furthermore, verse 15, and God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Now, please, because of time, like I told you, I will just keep jumping because there are important things we want to bring up from the life of Moses. Now, let me just go down to verse 19. It says, but I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, he will let you go. Now, please bear that in mind. Then verse 1, chapter 4. And then Moses answered and said, what if they would not believe me and listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. And the Lord asked him a question, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. Threw it on the ground. Moses threw it, turned to a serpent. Moses fled from it. And the Lord told him to touch it by the tail again. He did. He came back into the staff. And he did a number of miracles. All right? Then in verse 10, the Lord said to Moses now said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth, or who made him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go on. He said, now then go, and I, even I, will be your mouth, and teach you what you are to say. Of course, he did not agree. But he said, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever thou wilt, that is apart from me. You're following the point. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. And he said, is there not your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. And moreover, behold, he's coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Let me just stop there. If we need any other thing, I will come back to it. One more scripture. Well, two more we're going to read. Quickly, open to the book of... I want to go in sequence. Yes, Deuteronomy chapter 5. Yes, that's the first one. Then we'll go to Acts chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 5. One verse I want to read, but we'll just take verse 14 so as to put it in context. Oh, from 13. We're going to 15, actually. So I'll rush through 13 and 14 and settle in 15. 6 days the Lord said, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But on the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, none at all. He now said in verse 15, and you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Let me read that again. He said, you shall remember something, that the Lord your God brought you out of there, that is the land of Egypt in which you were a slave, by a mighty hand. Everybody please say, a mighty hand. He said, he brought you out by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. One more scripture, and then I'm through. Acts chapter 7. We are learning from Moses. Anything you hear, you know what you do? Just believe it. That's just by the way. Don't try to obey it. Just do what? Just believe it. If you believe it, obedience will be normal. It will be a part of you. Many people try to obey, but because they don't believe, obedience is a struggle. Don't forget what we've said all the time. Life is not about your effort. It's a spiritual thing. I told this story just to illustrate it again. Let me tell it again. Mary Kay Ash said her husband was a very intense smoker. He was a smoker. He used to smoke a lot. And they did everything to try and convince him to stop smoking. And he tried. And he always said, it's too difficult. You hear what I said? The man will always say what? It's too difficult. Like most smokers still tell it today. Then one day she picked a journal, a magazine, and she was reading. And she saw the risk of secondhand smoke. What they mean by secondhand smoke is, you don't smoke, but the person you are living with smokes. Do you understand? So you are called a secondhand smoker. You don't put a cigarette in your mouth, but the smoke lingers in the air, and you inhale it. And that's why smoking is banned in all public places. If you want to smoke, smoke alone. Kill yourself. Die alone. That's what they are saying. All right? Uh-huh. So, because of that secondhand smoke, all right, no, she read this story about secondhand smoking, and she saw the description of the risks to other people, all right, that the smoker is. So after reading it, she kept it on the table, knowing that her husband always picks up whatever it is she was reading. Next morning, the man picked it up naturally and read it. As soon as he finished reading it, he never smoked again. He's a man who had tried to stop smoking for a long time and could not because it was too difficult. But the moment he realized he was not just a risk to himself, all right, he was not putting himself at risk alone, but he was putting his beloved wife and everybody else in the house in danger, the power to stop smoking suddenly appeared from nowhere. From that day, all the strength he didn't have, all right, to stop that smoking, he had it all of a sudden. What does that tell you? There is something that controls you and me that just beyond what we want to do. That's why I was telling you that it's not about obedience. It's not a conscious effort at obeying the word that's the issue. It's about believing it. All the while they were telling the man, cigarette smoking is bad for you, he wasn't convinced. And if he was sure that the people knew what they were saying, he wasn't really too bothered. But the moment he heard, all right, the moment he heard that he was going to destroy somebody else, and he was convinced of that, the strength to stop smoking suddenly came into him. What am I saying? Everything we are saying, if you believe them, you will obey them. Most people, the problem is that they are looking for something. They are looking for results. They want a child, they want a job, they want to make money, they have problems, family issues that needs to be solved. So the word of God is one of those attempts at solving them. I don't know whether you get what I said. That is, we have tried our own, it did not work. We went to the doctor, he couldn't do anything. Now we heard that there's one place where they teach the word of God that if you obey the steps, the principles, what happens is that you might get a result. You know, just like we tried the doctor for 2 years, it didn't work. Now let's leave him and go and try somebody else for maybe 6 months or 3 years. Do you follow the point? And if that doesn't work, all right, we move on. So if the man comes and is preaching and is saying, do this and do that and do this, you are trying to do it. You really don't believe it. I don't know whether you get what I'm explaining. You're not trying to conform your life with it. You want to use that medicine to see whether that medicine will produce that which you want. That's one major problem we have in Christianity. Unfortunately, it doesn't work. What did I say? It does not work. Obedience becomes struggle. Once I went to preach somewhere, I explained, you know, I taught and taught. I mean, I taught for 3 days. And you know the way, and it was a program I organized as Kingdom World Ministries. We put it together. This was on the campus. And you know what that means? If we hired the hall for 3 hours, we preached for at least 2 hours. There was no singing, nothing. We just gathered together. Somebody said opening prayer, led prayer for like 10, 15 minutes. They gave me the mic, and I taught for 3 days like that. On the third day, I was just talking about, you know, living a life that's not centered on yourself. You understand? And I said, for example, before you start thinking about, yeah, I want to buy a car, I want to buy a car. Even that somebody is better yourself. You understand my point? Is it just about you? I sat down at the end. One brother came up to me and said, you are saying if I want a car, I should give out a tire. I couldn't understand how he came to that conclusion after 3 days of teaching. How he read it from everything I said was a shock. He bowed down. When I was sitting at the end, he wanted to talk to me. He said, please, what you are saying, if I need a car, all I need to do is buy a tire and give to somebody. Human beings are fantastical. But why did he decipher that? Why did he distill that out of everything I said? It's simple. That's why he came. He came to find out how to get results. He came to find out how to make it. Once I went to preach for my friend, and somebody said to me there, I finished preaching. While I was preaching, I said, life has principles, all right? They have keys. Like I quoted a friend of mine who said that he doesn't believe in breakthrough, in summary. And his reason is because you don't break a door unless you lost the key. That breakthrough. Why do you want to break something? You've lost something. So he said simply, most Christians have lost the keys of life. That's why they are looking for breakthrough all the time. That if they had the keys, when they get to the proper door, they have the proper key, they will open the door and they will pass through it. They won't go around looking for who's going to break it down for me. I finished preaching also. I then somebody bowed down and said, please sir, you said there are keys in life. Can you just give me 2 of those keys that leads to prosperity? He wanted 2 of the keys. You are getting the point? His issue was, how do we get something? Please, I need to say this again. I don't do that. I don't preach that. I don't have time for that. It's a waste of your time and mine. You won't get anything. What do I preach? I teach the word of God so that you'll be transformed into the image of Christ. So that you will be what God wants you to be. If at the end of the day, he says, your name is John the Baptist, go and wear rags and eat leftovers, but transform a whole nation. You come to me and say, sir, I've been called now to move into the wilderness. I will pray for you and continue to pray for you. You're not a failure. Just because your cousin coming after you wears nice robes, men and women give to him. You understand my point? They wipe his feet with hair, pour expensive perfume on his head. He's not John the Baptist, he's Jesus Christ. It doesn't make John the Baptist a failure. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? I teach so that you will become just what God wants you to be. And as I'm saying that, as we are going on, we are learning from Moses so that we'll see what it was, all right, about Moses that reflects the life of Jesus, which is exactly what we are supposed to be. As you are hearing it, listen, just be hearing it. This is how you receive the Spirit. The Spirit is the power of God that comes into you to transform you, all right? This is how you receive the Spirit. Paul said, it's by hearing with what? With faith. Once you are hearing what he has said, those days when I didn't know what I know now, all right? I've learned some things over the years. I used to wonder whether it wasn't a waste of time if I went somewhere to listen to the word of God and the person finished preaching and did not tell me what to do. I don't know what I get the point. I was so into what must I do, you understand my point, to be saved. And which is right, you've heard me preach it. There are times there is something to do. But I found out later, it doesn't always work like that. There are times there's something to do. There are times there's nothing to do. But all the time, there is something to believe. Are you getting my point? And in believing it, you are being transformed. In accepting the truth, your life is changing. Let me say this to you. As you are believing it, you are being healed. As you are believing it, listen. You know, I said this to you before. I've not said it in a long time, but let me say it again. How come some men are white and some are black? You know, I watch CNN and you see CNN, they show different kinds of people. You know, you see white people with very thin white hair and you see Indians with their thick, you know, thick black hair, all right? If you tie the thing together, you can use it to pull a car. You know, that's my point. We are all kinds of people. Why are we so different? This is my own persuasion. After God scattered the languages, the effect, that spirit didn't just turn around the way people spoke. It affected their genes. It affected the, if you learn biology, if you learn genetics, you know, for example, all the genes, all the cells in your body, they contain the same identical genes, all the cells. Yet, one will form the eye, while one will form skin. Some will go and form blood cells. Why? It's simple. It's because when the genes get to a particular cell, all right, in an area, they close down all the genes that say form something else and only allow the one that says form this thing to work. Are you following what I'm saying? All right? That's the way it works, all right? Now, so I'm going somewhere. You see what I'm saying? I'm not trying to teach you genetics. I just want to explain a principle. I believe when God first made us that time, we had inside us every gene. Until now, we still have most of it. In fact, the difference between your gene and the fellow sitting next to you, first, the difference between your gene and that of a baboon is about 3%. I'm serious. Now, the difference between your gene and the white man beside you is less than 0.3%. Less than 3%. I'm serious about that. Okay? Now, I believe that we contain about the same things. But when God spoke at the Tower of Babel, the word didn't just affect the language, it affected gene expressions. Are you getting what I'm saying? So at the end of the day, after a few generations, you will notice immediately, after a few generations, some came out white. After a few generations, some came out black. After a few generations, some became Indians, Arabs, all the kind of things we have today. I'm going somewhere. When the word of God is going out, all right? And they say, for example, you are genetically dull or your family, you know my point? The genes, they're not sharp for there. That was then. Tell somebody that was then. The new thing is as the word is coming forth. Listen, inside your system, I don't know how the Lord packaged it, whether scientists, you know, most of the sequence of chromosomes and genes in your body, nobody knows what they do. Hear the word of God. That's where some of the secrets to your transformation, that's where they are coded. How would they be released to express themselves? It's simple. As the word of God is coming forth, it's not just affecting you. People think that it just it tells me what to do, then I go and do it. No, that's what I'm going to explain. No. Once you listen to it and you imbibe it, it tells your cells what to express and what not to express. Listen. Oh, please. Just be patient with me. Before, science thought that all there was to life was that the genes controlled what happened in the environment. But they have found out now, the environment also controls what happens inside the genes. Not only the expression. There's one new realm of science that people are really studying seriously now. It's called epigenetics. It's not just about genes, but the things around the genes. And it's been found that those things, they are controlled, they are affected by what happens in the environment. When I finally got to that level of reading, I discovered it, I laughed. I said, I preached this thing long ago. I said to myself, I preached this thing long ago. I did not discover it in studying medical books, but from studying the Word of God, I knew things like this must happen. I'm bringing an issue here. So you discover that suddenly, they will say, these families used to have this problem. It vanished. When we write medical texts, we will say spontaneous disappearance. But you and I know it's not spontaneous. Somebody went somewhere and began to listen to something. And as she was listening, the genes were being changed in their abilities to express so that the children born by that individual, there's no trace of that thing in them. Why? Because the word came in and shut the wrong things down. And said, these ones that are hidden, that people don't understand what they mean, what they do, I will cause them to begin to express a new trait in that new generation. After a while, what used to be bad, it will be history. The more I watch, you know, if you can't find me watching TV, what I watch 90%, in fact, my children know, they just say, that is around, change to news. You understand my point? What I watch is news. I watch analysis of events. I watch current affairs. I like to watch documentaries on the events of this earth. And the more I watch, the more I realize that this world is really under the power of the wicked one. Are you getting me? Men tell lies. They lie a lot. They confuse people. I told you last time, the Queen went to visit the London School of Economics. And after they had finished singing their own praises, how they produced the best economists in the world, Nobel Prize winners, you know, there was something Sam Aluko said then, when Nigeria wanted to take IMF loan, and they were talking about the regulation and everything. Professor Sam Aluko said, listen, that what is IMF? What is World Bank? They are people. They were my classmates in London's School of Economics. And I beat them in class. I had a distinction, they didn't get it. That is, what did they know about economics that I don't know? I remember watching him being interviewed. Funny enough, years later, people won Nobel Prizes for the things that Professor Aluko was saying that time. That this food deregulation of economists, they don't work. Then Yinka gave me a book to read. I still have it in my house, titled Bad Samaritans. And in that book, Bad Samaritans, the man said something. That you see, that the great economists, they grew in a particular way. They, after growing, it was not to their advantage for other economies around them to use the method they used. That is, they closed their borders, developed their economies, and then opened the borders. If you close your own border, what happens is that their goods can't come into yours. So they started preaching openly. You know, globalization. The man said it's fraud. It's self-interest. That those who have become industrialized, they need globalization to sustain their economies. But those who are not cannot compete fairly. You know, a man sat down, wrote some things, and got a Nobel Prize for that a few years ago. Yet when you watch TV, you will have thought that World Bank was being honest. You would have thought that IMF, all right, that those guys were honest. The truth is that men were just telling lies and feeding what they wanted you to hear, all right, into the airwaves. I'm bringing up something. Listen, you cannot organize your life by what they are saying outside. That's what I'm going to explain. Outside is full of deception. Outside is full of lies. It's amazing that you look, and in a country that's supposed to be developed and informed, two people can't agree on what healthcare should be. My friend who lives in Texas, he says that one day he was offended. Why? Because a man told him something. That Obama is trying to Stop the order of nature. What's the order of nature? If you can't survive, die.